Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. This is the reading of God's word. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We pray that as we hear your word, that through your word, that we will meet Jesus Christ, that we will see our eternal heavenly reality that our Lord has accomplished for us, that we may rejoice and give you all thanksgiving. And Father, cause us to grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let our faith grow. And with that faith, let us witness Jesus Christ through all we do, all we say, and even with all we think. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are looking at the second commandment today. If the first commandment is about whom do we worship, as we saw last time, then the second commandment is about how do we worship. Let me read to you the second commandment again, verse 4 through 6. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. First of all, many Jews consider verse 2 as the first commandment. If you look at chapter 20, verse 2 as the first commandment, and verses 3 to 6 as the second commandment. And that is not how we divide these commandments. The Roman Catholics and the Lutherans consider verses 3 to 6 as the first commandment. But if they do that, then you might say then they only have 9 commandments. But the Bible clearly teaches us that there are 10 commandments. Thus, they divide verse 17 into 2 commandments. And this is what Roman Catholics do. So they consider verses 3 to 6 as the first commandment. And divide verse 17 into 2 commandments. So you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That is the 9th commandment. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. That is the 10th commandment. It is convenient for the Roman Catholics to combine the first and the second commandments into one commandment, for they do allow many images in their worship. By combining the first and the second commandments into one commandment enables them to read the first commandment, their first commandment, this way. You shall have no other gods before me. And the first commandment continues. And you shall not make for yourself an idol of those gods, and you shall not worship them or serve them. By doing this, they think, God is allowing the making of the images of the true God. It is only the images of the false gods are not allowed, they believe. So, in order for them to justify what they believe, they combine the first commandment and the second commandment into one commandment. But the Bible is very clear in its teaching. What is prohibited is not making an images of false gods only, but it's also making an image of the true God. That is also prohibited. But Roman Catholics don't believe that. Well, go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verses 15 through 18. God says this, "So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb," meaning Mount Sinai, "from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, and likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth." And here, in this passage, it is very clear that what is prohibited is making an image of the true God. He says, when I came to you at Mount Sinai, you didn't see any form, so do not make any image. He's not talking about making an image of false gods. He's actually talking about making an image of himself. He says, don't do that. So what Roman Catholic says is not in the Bible. That's why their worship is surrounded by all these images, figures. The worldly religions have many idols, the images of their gods. They believe that their gods dwell in the spiritual world, and man dwell in the physical world. And when their gods want to appear to men who live in this physical world, those gods must borrow the physical things of this world to make contact. In other words, through those physical things, their gods appear to men. This is what they believe. And this is what we call the idols. They believe that their gods come to them through the idols. Their gods come to them in those idols. Their gods live in those objects. Our God, the true God, does not live in those things. He does not live in this material thing. But some would question, if we say this, some would question, what about the times when God appeared to his people through the physical things in the Old Testament? Like at the Mount Sinai, God came to his people in the pillars of fire and cloud. But see, this is very different from the idols of worldly religions. The idols have nothing supernatural about them. But in the Old Testament time, when our God appears in these like pillars of fire or cloud, it is all supernatural. It is all true miracles. It is all revelations. Thus, in the Old Testament, this is how God's people knew whether it was truly God or not, by those miracles. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 8, verse 4b. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. I mean, if somebody makes an idol and you know, they worship that idol or stone, there's nothing behind it, nothing in it. But when God came to his people in the pillar of cloud, there's God. And the Old Testament way of theophany, you know, God appearing, is not the ultimate way that God and man meet. As you know, it's typological. Our God is spirit, and the place in which we meet him is ultimately spiritual, heavenly. All the places where God met his people in the Old Testament time were pointing to the ultimate meeting place of God and man, which is heaven. They were types. Tabernacle, temple, the pillars of cloud and fire were the types of God's glory and holiness. And we have to admit that during the Old Testament time, when these types were used, God's revelation is not fully given. Thus, there is some confusion. So they might look at the Old Testament and say, hey, you guys have idols too. You know, you say God come to you in these things. But you and I, we understand that those are types. That's not ultimate appearance of God. And those way of theophany is now ceased. But now there should not be any confusion anymore, because God's revelation is now complete in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. Now, if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. What he's saying is that Jesus went to heaven when he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. He did not do that at the earthly temple, because there the earthly priests were there doing their thing. But this is what he says. He will not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. So Bible is very clear that those things in the Old Testament, they're copies and they're shadow. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24a says, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself. And you and I, we too will enter heaven one day. And this is also unlike the worldly religion. They cannot enter the world of their gods. And in the Old Testament, when God's people were to make anything that would point to the heavenly antitypes, you know, types pointing to the antitypes, meaning heavenly things. So, even in the Old Testament, when God's people were to make anything that would point to the heavenly antitypes, they never made them according to their sinful desires. Again, this is very unlike the worldly religion. See, worldly religion is all about you doing your best to impress your God. Not Christianity. They had to build things exactly according to how God says to build. It's not about you impressing God. It's about you obeying God. The people misunderstand this. They always think in terms of impressing God. No, God will not impress with you. What He delights in is your obedience. That you need to obey. Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, so just so you shall construct it. And Exodus 31, verse 1 through 3, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. So first God tells them how to build, and God pours out His Spirit unto these men, give them the skills to make exactly according to how God commanded them to make. As you could see, it is God who is ultimately building His own temple. So even those earthly types of the Old Testament, it was actually God who made them. And notice that even at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, which was pointing to the throne of God, there was no image of God. And before I go on, I need to say this. Nobody saw God. But we have to remember, when it comes to Jesus Christ, as a man, nobody who lives today knows how it looks like. There was no photograph or drawing. So whenever you see the drawing of Jesus, you know that surfer guy with blue eyes? That's not Jesus. He doesn't look like that. He was a Jew. He doesn't have blue eyes and blonde hair. So you ask, who is that? I mean, think about this. When you come home, and because I'm a man, I will speak in terms of man speaking. When you come home, you find your wife looking at a picture of a man that she puts on the wall. Obviously, that's not you. But she said, I love you. I love you. To that picture. And you wonder, who is this guy? But she says to you, that's you. And you say, no, that's not me. And that's exactly what we do with the picture of Jesus. That is not Jesus. I could tell you that much. I don't know who that is, but I know that's not Jesus. We don't have any drawing or picture of Jesus, so how do we know how He looks like? So, you drew a stranger and you say to him, oh Jesus, I love you. This is so ridiculous. Stop it. Don't do that. Because you are worshiping an idol. You are worshiping an image that is not even Jesus. So we are against any kind of drawing or any kind of shape, anything concerning Jesus. You think about that. Anyway, we'll move on. Because nowadays, you know, we
the Christian movies, you know, some actor comes out as a Jesus and you could see his face. And I would never go to that kind of thing because, man, he's gonna forever mess up my image, mess up my understanding of how Jesus looks like, because, you know, I'm going to think about him when I'm thinking about Jesus. I don't want that. Because I know Jesus was not like that, like him, or whatever actor that portrays Jesus. And I don't know, how dare you would portray Jesus? I don't get that. Anyway, I'm saying too much already. Let's move on. In Exodus 32, we see the event of the golden calf. We will look at that event soon. But in Exodus 32, verse 4, this is what we read. He, Aaron, took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Or stone. There's nothing behind it. Nothing in it. But when God came to his people in the pillar of cloud, there's God. And the Old Testament way of theophany, you know, God appearing, is not the ultimate way that God and man meet. As you know, it's typological. Our God is spirit and the place in which we meet God. Thus, whatever is made as the true image of God is an idol. I don't care what it is. That when you meet us someone who says, "This is your God," then whatever he's pointing to, that's an idol. Automatically. But God is not commanding us not to make an idol just because we have not seen him or we do not know how he looks like. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 25. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, but they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 4, the passage that we just read, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." To make an idol is to destroy the order that God has set in creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says, "God blessed them and God said to them," to man and woman, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Making idol and worshiping it is to completely reject the order that God has put in the creation. We are to rule over those animals, not worship them. And sin was always like this from the very beginning. God created man, and he created woman as his wife, and he created animals. And he set an order. Man is above woman, and man and woman is above animals. That's why God says to man and woman, go rule over them. But Satan comes to destroy that order. That is why Satan comes to Eve as a serpent, as an animal. So the order is reversed. The woman obeys the animal, and man obeys woman. Completely reverse of the order that God has put in. It's rejecting the will of God. And that kind of rejecting the order that God has set is everywhere today. Family. God has put an order. Children, you are to obey your parents. Wives, obey your husband. But who cares what God says? The complete destruction of that order. In the church, God has said officers, ordained people, and God says to God's people, obey them, but there's no more respect for elders anymore. Nobody obeys anymore. Complete destruction of order that God has put in. How about in society? God says to obey your leaders. So you need to obey the law of the land. But look at the young people today. It's all about anti-authority. They hate authority. They don't want to obey. And God has said to us that this will be how it's going to be. At the end, because people will be so sinful, they will not obey God's will. Now I know there's abuse in this order that God has set. But see, that is also sin. That was not God's will. So even though husband has authority over wives, he needs to love her. Love her like Christ loved the church. He needs to love her with his life. But just because your husband doesn't do that, you don't have a right to now disobey God when he commands you to obey your husband. Unless he commands you to sin. Oh, then just slap him and get away. Worshipping the things that we must rule over is clearly sin. This is the depravity of man. Only man and woman are created in the image of God. Now men and women who are created in the image of God to worship the images of creatures is to insult the image of God. To insult God. Only God must be worshipped. Our God is a jealous God, it says. Which clearly shows us that he loves us. And you say, well, I thought God is good, God is holy. What do you mean he's jealous, God? Well, it just shows that he truly loves you. You know, if there is no jealousy in your marriage, then I could tell you that there is no true love in your marriage. I mean, think about it. You, again, I'm speaking in terms of men. You and your wife walks on the street and you look at all these other women. And then your wife just, who cares? Doesn't care. No, there's no jealousy. What do you think that is? Maybe she's secretly wishing that you would go away with another woman. there's no love. No jealousy, then there's no love. So obviously, God loves us. And when we prostitute with the world, He gets jealous. The fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, every living thing that moves on the earth, all are created by God from nothing. They are not the objects of our worship. What can be compared to our God? Nothing and no one. Isaiah chapter 40. This is kind of long, but let me read to you. I don't know. When I was reading it, just I was so happy to read it. Isaiah 40, verse 12 through 26. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of God, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him acknowledge and inform him of the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor is beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman cast it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces ruler to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I will be his equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Like I said at the beginning, the second commandment is all about how we are to worship our God. First commandment is all about whom do we worship? Second commandment is how. Here I need to introduce to you the reformed principle of worship, or the regulated principle of worship. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Verse 28 through 32. Be careful to listen to all these words which I command you. so that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. For you will be doing what is good and right in the sight of Lord your God. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going into to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I also may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to nor take away from it. This is the regulated principle of worship. You do whatever God says. Do not add anything. Do not subtract anything. Exactly according to the word. This is the principle. This is how we are to worship God. You don't go around ask other religion, how do they worship so that I may do the same. God says, don't do that. Just do what I command you. Do not add to anything. Do not subtract from it anything. See, that's the difference between reform worship and non-reform worship. When you look at our program and look at what we do during worship, if you find anything in this that the Bible does not command, then we should stop doing it. Praise. Does the Bible say us to praise? Yes. Reading the Bible. Does the Bible say to read the Bible? Yes. You get the point. Whatever we do in this worship, we did not create this. We are following what God says. Now, there are certain things that we have freedom. You know, what time do we worship? Well, the Bible doesn't say what time. Or should we praise first and read the Bible next? It doesn't say that. So those kind of things, we have freedom to decide. But everything that we do in this worship has to come from the Bible. We do not make our programs according to what we want. Our church will never ask you, what do you guys want? Because we really don't care what you want. We follow the Bible. See, that is so amazing. Why would church do a survey asking people what they want when Bible is clearly stated? You just do what the Bible says. So our leader will not do a survey. Our leader will not ask you what you want. Our leaders will study the Bible. And, you know, they became leader because they're considered someone who knows the Bible. And they just obey the Bible. And if you see your leader doing anything that is not according to the Bible, then you must deal with it. You must bring that issue to the session so that we may deal with him. Nobody has right in the church of God to do something that is not according to the Bible. No one. Because all of us have obligation to obey. Period. There's no exception. And if you think that you are an exception, you need to really think about that. You are in a very dangerous situation. Christianity is about obeying the Bible, especially when it comes to worship. We do what the Bible says. Now, Calvinism, we teach what is doctrine called depravity of man. Total depravity. Which means that we are so depraved that whatever that we come up with, God will not be pleased with. Because it's tainted with sin. But Armenians believe that they're not totally depraved. So that they are able to come up with things that would actually please God. So they say, we could, you know, when it comes to programs, we could make our own things, we could do what we want, and still able to please God. But that is not what Bible teaches. Totally depraved mind. See, let's say we decided to do certain thing in this worship. I don't know what it is. Just, I don't know, drama or whatever. How do we know that that will please God? You say, well, we're sincere. Isn't sincerity what is needed? No. You could be sincerely wrong. You could be sincerely sinful. So sincerity, even though it's needed, but that's not how you measure whether you're pleasing God or not. But you have the Bible, you go to the Bible, and it clearly says to do something, and you do. Now you are certain that it will please God because God says clearly to do it, and you are doing it. If Bible does not say, then you have no confidence that whatever you do will please God. Probably not, but you don't have confidence either way. So we don't do it. We dare not do it. And God is a spirit, and our worship is a spiritual worship, not physical worship. And what is this thing called body worship? What is that? I hear that, body worship. Huh? Our worship is spiritual, never physical. I mean, if we're physically worshiping, how dare you sit at a chair? When you say you're worshiping God, you should be, I mean, like flat on the, even when you're flat on the floor, that's not proper posture because you're in the presence of God. If it is physical worship, man, how dare we worship God sitting? But it's not body worship. It's not physical worship. It's a spiritual worship. So even as physically you're sitting on a chair, spiritually you are. Do you understand? And none of physical things of this world can help us worship better. All the types are no more. If any of you believe that anything physical is helping you worship better, then we must get rid of it in our worship. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. John chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, Jesus said to a woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And this is very important. See, in the Old Testament, it was all about rituals. It was all about physical appearances. It's all about ceremonies. No more. It's a spiritual worship now. And Holy Spirit is leading us in worship. You know, worship leader. Yeah, I like to make fun of these things. What is that? Worship leader. Who says that if you lead praise, you're worship leader? Does the Bible say that? Am I leading you in this worship? Or is it the Holy Spirit who is leading you? You must understand what's going on, the reality, as we gather here to worship. What is really going on? Do you need anybody to lead you? Like in Old Testament, your priest, you need priests to get to God. No, only thing or only person you need is Jesus Christ. You don't need pastor. You don't come to God through pastor. You don't come to God through priest. You come to God through Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, your access to God is always open. Always. And God will not reject you. You don't need anything else. You don't need anybody else. Only Jesus Christ. Then God will receive you. See, what is being contrasted in John chapter 4? Oh, I have a time trouble here. He says, neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. Now, you have to really understand this. When you compare things, you compare the similar things. See, you don't say, let's compare orange with car. Like, what are you doing when you're comparing orange with car? So here, when Jesus compared these things, you have to assume that they are similar things. So what is being compared is that it's not this mountain, it's not Jerusalem, but it's in truth and in spirit. What is being contrasted is location. It's no longer earth, it's heaven. That is what God is saying. It's not any location in heaven. I mean, it's not any location in this world. But it is now heavenly worship. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and you have come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. We worship God in heaven, heavenly Jerusalem, not earthly Jerusalem anymore. And since our Lord Jesus Christ has completely accomplished our heavenly reality, we no longer express anything heavenly with the worldly or physical things. Such was the case in the Old Testament time. The heavenly reality has come in Jesus Christ. That's why it's a spiritual. We do not depend on anything physical. Anything in this room you think is helping you worship better, then we must get rid of it. Because it's the Holy Spirit leading you through His Word. That's the only thing that is going on. Two things. We must worship only in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, your worship will not be accepted. It's like you bringing, you know, the sacrifice that is not perfect. The only thing that God will receive is Jesus Christ. And He will receive you if you are in Jesus Christ.
meaning that you trust Him, you believe in Him. Otherwise, I don't care how sincere you are, you could be so sincere, but to God, it's not good enough. Only Jesus is good enough. But see, this brings us so much joy because I know I cannot be perfect, which means my worship will never be received. But I come in Christ. I have confidence that my worship will be received. And it's only in Jesus Christ. And the second thing is that it's only according to the Word of God. See, worship is God-centered, never man-centered. We're not here to please any man. We are here to please God. See, churches, they do so many things to please men so that they could come back. It's like business. You please the customers and they will come back. Bible doesn't teach that. It really doesn't matter if nobody comes back, you do what the Bible says. Because we are here to please God, not men. And that's what today's thing is all about, right? Yelp. It's all about how much people like. So if we're on the Yelp, they're going to come to our God and they will rate us, right? You know. But they should rate us in terms of, are we doing what the Bible says? Not whether they like it. Because we really don't care whether you like it or not. You obey what the Bible says. You know, seeker-sensitive worship. This is so popular these days. Seeker-sensitive worship. Especially when it comes to teenagers and young people. They're so into this. That's why they ask what kind of music they like. What kind of, you know, thing they like. So that they will provide in worship what these people like. Seeker-sensitive worship. No. We are here to seek what pleases God. And you must understand this. This is the Reformed principle of worship. If we lose this, then there goes the whole church. There goes the whole Christianity. But it's so popular these days, I don't know, maybe I'm just preaching to the choir. Nobody listens. It's all about whether I like it or not. Now let me end. I know I'm running a little bit late. Just two verses. And I want to say more, but, you know, it's like some of you are looking back and watching that, you know. It's like, it gives me so much joy to look at that, right? Like, looking back and what time it is. Two verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3a. And He, Jesus, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Do you get it? Jesus is the exact representation of God, and Jesus is the image of God. Do not make any images, because God has given us the only true image, and that is Jesus Christ. When He came, that's it. No more, no other image of God. Jesus Christ is the image of God. Do you understand? We are not to make any images. Because God Himself has revealed Himself in Christ, the perfect image of God. Everything else, anyone else is an idol.
We worship our God only in Jesus Christ and only according to His word. Please remember that. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh, Father, let us clearly understand your will when it comes to how we are to worship you. You have clearly stated in the Bible what you want from us and how we should worship you. Oh, Father, let us not subtract anything from it. Let us not add anything to it. Let us do exactly what you have commanded us to do. And Father, we pray that if we are doing anything that is contrary to your will, you, by your grace, let us know. That we may change. So that we may do all things according to your word. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.